are listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
First John chapter 4. And in this series, one of the things we've been talking about in the realm of emotionally healthy spirituality is that in order for us to become spiritually mature, we need to become emotionally mature as well. And that the goal of living as a person who belongs to Jesus Christ is to grow to full maturity as measured against who Jesus is. If we look at who Jesus was and how he lived when he was on the earth and think that what he did is unattainable, we're going to be missing out on the fact that he came to say, you can be like me. Okay? That doesn't mean we become gods. You're in the wrong building if that's what you're thinking. We're in the non-God. But we are walking in the footsteps of Jesus to be like him, to do what he would do. As a matter of fact, he said, the people who follow after me and put into practice my words, greater things than even what you've seen me do, you will do. And greater is not just in scope and the number of them, but also in magnitude. And so for us, it's not about, well, I want to do some cool stuff. It's like, okay, great. This is where it starts. We put ourselves in the position of saying, Lord, have your way in me, work in my life, help transform, make me like you want me to be. And this last message in the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality series is called Learning to Love Well. And so in some ways, I'm glad our family feast theme is Italian, because this is kind of like a spaghetti thing for me today. And what I mean by that is this. I learned to cook, and one of the tricks that I learned when I was making spaghetti was that if you want to see if it's done, you can take the spaghetti and you can throw it at a cabinet. Okay, and if it sticks, it's done. Now, I know why that is now, because I've watched Bobby Flay, and I've heard him explain kind of the things behind it. But, you know, imagine being seven, and you're making spaghetti, and you're not just taking one noodle, which is what you're supposed to do. You're taking a handful, and just kind of throw it against the wall, and throw it against the cabinet, see what sticks. And in some ways today, I'm a little bit interested to see where this ends up. You think, oh no, he doesn't know where this is going. No, he does. He has a clue where this is going. I'm just not exactly sure how it's all going to come together, because it seems like I've got four or five different pieces that I'm throwing up against the cabinet, and we'll see what ends up sticking. So as always, I pray that the Holy Spirit would cause your ears of your heart and your eyes of your heart to be opened and enlightened, that you can hear what God would want you to hear, that you would hear the scriptures and take them in, they become deeply rooted in you, and also that the things that the Holy Spirit wants to teach you, he will do that regardless of what I say. One of the great things about being a pastor is God will work in your life even if I do an airball of a sermon. It's true. You're nodding your head. You've had this happen before. Yeah. It doesn't have to be the earth-shattering thing in order for, it's like, wow, you're really great today. No, actually, some of the best times when people are coming up and saying, wow, that was a really good message, I didn't say what they're thinking I said. But the Holy Spirit was speaking to them, so they heard something awesome. So if you think I'm great, thank Jesus for that, because, you know, it's kind of like Jedi mind tricks. I'm just a guy standing in front of a girl asking her to love him. Anyway, that's from one of our favorite movies, Notting Hill. Special. So, people are really complex. Yes? Avril Lavigne said one day, why do you have to go and make things so complicated? We are complicated beings. We've got our physical, we've got our mental, we've got our emotional, we've got our spiritual. We've got things about us that we know that are real, but we can't touch and we can't sometimes even express. And when it comes to wanting to grow in our relationship with God, a lot of times we'll work on the things we know to work on. We'll look at the things that are like very tangible. And if you're a person like me, you'd go to a list. You know, what are the things I'm supposed to do? And how am I supposed to grow in my relationship with God? And there's probably a 101 class and a 201 class and a 301 class involved, because we have to have this logical progression. And at the same time, we're a lot like icebergs, because we can focus on the 10% of us that we can see and completely miss the 90% that's below the surface. So this is one of the reasons we've used the iceberg as an image throughout this series, as a reminder there's a lot of things going on in us and, hint, hint, in other people too, that we have no idea. This last week I read a really great article written by a guy who is an NBA player. And one of the things that he was writing about is panic attacks and anxiety and how he has tried to navigate through those. And the title of the article was, Everybody's Going Through Something. This is true. Everybody's got something that's running just below the surface. Sometimes we're cognitively aware of it. Other times we don't know. We just have this general feeling of eh. But in the things that are below the surface, our God is good and he wants to work on those things. And even if we want to address our Christianity in a very methodical, step-by-step way, he doesn't always do that. Sometimes he goes from step 1 to step 23, then back to step 4, then up to step 12. Because for him, the things that he wants to work on are going to look different than the things we want maybe to work on. And so through today, my hope is that the things that you hear about, that there'll be a stirring in your heart and you can take this prayer of search me, Father, know my heart, try me, know what's going on inside of me. And if there's anything in me that needs to be changed or challenged, pull me to you, the rock everlasting. So we're going to start we're going to finish where we started. Ephesians chapter 4 is kind of our launching pad. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he says, God loves the church, us, so much he gave gifts. And those gifts he gave are people. And those people will serve to be in our lives for the express purpose of helping us learn how to follow after Jesus and to do the things Jesus did. He calls them apostles, sent ones, prophets, people who can hear God and teach other people to do that as well. Evangelists, people who can help introduce people to Jesus and help other people learn how to do that. Shepherds or pastors, people who care for others. And teachers, people who can help others to learn how to do something. At no point did any of these five gifts need to be in a spot so you don't ever have to learn how to do these things. They're there so that we can learn how to do those things. A lot of times you'll hear, you know, we've got a prophet who's coming to town. He's going to hear God and tell you, he'll give you a word. And that's how things worked before the Holy Spirit came. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit's poured out upon all flesh. And all of a sudden, what used to be the realm of a very few people, the prophets, now became the realm of everyone. The old, the young, men, women. And in Acts 2, it talks about how even the slaves, even the people who had no standing in society, the Holy Spirit's poured out upon them. What are the ramifications or what's the impact of the Holy Spirit being poured out? You can hear God and respond. You can hear God as good as me. There is no special secret pastor ears that they give to a person. If you want to hear God and respond, you're going to get even better hearing. You're going to get attuned to what the Holy Spirit sounds like. So I didn't intend to talk about that, but I just did. So if that's for you, God bless you. Spaghetti strand number one hits the wall. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Most of our scriptures today are from the Message version of the Bible. It says this, God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth and tell it in love, like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. It's funny because if we want to grow up in our relationship with God, one of the key elements of this is not just growing in our knowledge of Christ, but that's part of it, but also knowing the truth and then being able to speak the truth in love. Truth apart from love is destructive. Truth apart from love is a laser beam that picks body parts off and leaves, you know, a bloody mess behind. Truth with love brings the opportunity for healing, for repentance, for restoration, for growth. And that's where we grow to be fully mature in him, is when we are hearing God's truth for ourselves. And we have people who care about us enough to speak truth to us in love. So, part of growing to full maturity, we are not necessarily the best gauges of this. You know, at my house, we have this little doorway that heads into a room I affectionately call the Hobbit Room. And I call it the Hobbit Room because it's got this kind of a circular entrance on one side. And on this doorway, we have started marking our grandkids' heights on the wall because we want to track them as they grow. And so it's really fun. Amelia, who is 3 months and 15 or so days old, not that I'm infatuated with her, she won't stand on her own yet. So we kind of put her down there and, you know, she's like, put the little mark, Amelia, this date. And then Owen is about a year and a half. He's old enough to stand by himself, and he'll come stand there. And then Lucas, three and a half almost. And I'll get him, and he'll stand there. And then Mason's six, and he'll come and he'll stand. And they all can see their marks. And there's we've been doing this long enough where Mason, I think, had his first one when he was four. And he'll look at it and think, oh, man, look at me. Look how much I've grown. Look how much I'm grown like this many feet. I was like, yeah, you did, buddy. You did. And he really has. He shot up like a weed in the best sense of the word. He's just growing. We don't always have that spiritually for ourselves. It'd be neat to be able to say, okay, I want to measure myself against Jesus. I'm not seeing him here, so the best thing I could do is measure it against another representative of his. And if we measure ourselves against other people, we could be measuring against the outward appearance, not measuring against the heart, which is where God weighs. So for us, if we want to know how are we growing and how am I growing in maturity in Christ, the marker for that is love. Am I loving people? Think on that. Am I loving people? To speak the truth in love and to hear the truth in love does not always equal a peaceful interaction. Sometimes when people will speak the truth in love, it is something that hurts. If you think that you're never going to be hurt by someone and have it be a positive thing, you're missing it. Because when we speak the truth in love, it can be something that hurts us in our feelings, in our feels, way down in wherever your feelings happen to be. You can think, I can get so caught up in what was said by the individual that I missed the truth of what it was. When I was coming home and the kids are running to hide in their rooms and in their closets from me because dad's home instead of running towards me. And I'm asking the question, why is this happening? It took a lot of guts for my wife to be able to say, well, actually, this is happening because when you come home, you're loud and angry. And the first thing you do is tell the kids to start cleaning stuff up and doing things. And you don't even greet us. And so that hurt my feelings really bad. Not because it wasn't true, but because it's like, I don't want my family to feel that way. It's also, we have this mechanism inside of us called deflection, that instead of addressing what was said by the person, we immediately go to, I can't believe you would say this to me. And what about you? You do this. And we're not addressing our own stuff. And I can remember when I heard that, I felt God kind of give me this nudge that was one of those shut up and take it type of nudges. As I'm listening to her talk, her being my wife, I'm listening to this beautiful creature talk to me. She invites the kids to get in on this. And, Johnny's like, don't do it, guys. But, Joey will jump in. It's like, yeah, here's what's going on. This is what's happening. And then Elise weighed in her precious way. And Johnny said, if everybody's going to do this, I might as well too. And they're all emboldened to say something. And at some point, in hearing, they're speaking truth. They weren't saying it, and you're a terrible dad because of this. They're saying this. It scares us, and we don't want to be around. We're afraid to be with you because of this. I'm confronted with the opportunity to say, okay, Lord, this is beyond my ability to self-control it. My anger and my frustration and my lashing out are not necessarily due to the fact that I'm thinking, how can I ruin my family's day? How can I make my kids afraid of me? That would be, I cannot give them, I can give them pretend Easter baskets on Easter. That's what I could do. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. But sometimes the things that trigger us into anger and frustration have nothing to do with the people that are being targeted. It has stuff to do with the junk that's going on inside of us. God wants to deal with our junk. Some people came to Jesus and they said, what is the greatest commandment? There's 613 commandments. About 350 of them are positive. Do these. About 200 and some odd ones are negative. They don't do these. And there's this constant, rabbinical throwdown that's taking place between different schools of people who follow different rabbis. And these guys come to Jesus, not because they really want to hear what he has to say, but they want to try and divide it. It'd be kind of like, today, if you were to go to a politician or go to a public figure and say, so what's your position on the Second Amendment? What's your position on gun control? And they're like, if they can get him to say, well, you know what? Gun control means I use both hands, or gun control means there's no reason for people to own them. If they can get him to say something that is controversial, more people end up backing away and start taking sides. Jesus does not get caught up in this. When they come to say, what's the greatest commandment? He says, well, how about this? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor and yourself. If you do these two things, that will sum up all the law and all the prophets. And if he was holding a microphone, it would have been dropped at that point. Like, that's it. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is not just touchy-feely, happy all the time. When people associate love with Jesus, they can never see Jesus confronting something in love. When Jesus went into the temple and he says, you turned my father's house into a den of robbers. People are supposed to be coming into the temple to offer sacrifices. And the people who are screening the sacrifices to make sure they're acceptable. It's like, oh, nope, this dove's no good. You got to buy one from us. Fortunately, we have it with only a 10,000% markup. So you can buy this special authorized dove. I know it only costs a dollar out there, but here it's $1,000. And you got to pay it because you got to do your sacrifice. And this is what they're doing. When Jesus goes in there and he starts flipping tables over, he's not just ticked off and going to show off his carpenter muscles. Okay? He is speaking truth to people in love. He's not just needing to blow off steam like Kevin Bacon in Footloose when he gets really angry and so angry he just has to go dance or do something like that. That's not what Jesus is doing when he goes into throw stuff around. He's speaking truth in love. He was angry and he did not sin. We don't know what the response was when he goes into that temple other than all the religious leaders are like, you know, this, we got to figure out a way to kill him. Their response, rather than addressing their own sin, was to try and turn it on to him because he was turning the tables literally and figuratively. If we want to really love people, we need to be willing to speak truth to them, but also to hear truth. If you're hearing right now, hearing me say, there's so many people that I need to give my truth to, I would encourage you, bite your tongue and ask God, will you please send people to me? Because that's the exact opposite of where God starts. God starts with us. He starts at home. Before we address the speck of sawdust in somebody else's eye, we deal with the 2x4 in our own. And if we're going to do, it's funny because I'm just thinking about your red eye. Yeah. It's funny. My wife has got this. She's looking in the mirror and she goes like this and pulls her eye way down and says, are my eyes red? And it's like, yeah, everybody's eyes are red down there. That's how it works. It's awesome. But we need someone else to look into our eye to get stuff out of our eye. And if we've got a speck of sawdust in there, it feels like we've got a mammoth, something huge inside there, and it hurts really, really painful. If we have a 2x4 in there, we're going to go to a specialist and say, I've got this 2x4 in my, can you help get it out? It requires reflection. It requires trusting another person enough to be able to say, hey, what do you see in me? And being very humble and going forward before we start giving our truth away. Okay? So, a couple guiding lights for how we love other people practically. Matthew chapter 7. Here's a simple rule of thumb guide for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you. Then grab the initiative and do it for them. Add up God's law and prophets, and this is what you get. There is no other faith-based system on the planet that was proactively addressing this topic. There is lots of other belief systems that would say, if you have something you don't want people doing to you, don't do it to them. But Jesus says, if you know what you would want people to do for you, that's the kind of thing you should be doing for other people. You're treating people like you want to be treated. You're interacting with people like you'd want to be interacted with. You're engaging in the same way you'd want to be engaged for. When you're walking, you know, it's sometimes I'll be sitting in a Starbucks or something, and or in a place where I'm reading and just kind of hanging out. You look outside and somebody's carrying very heavy things. A lot of times if you're at Starbucks, you'll see they get so many deliveries throughout the day. And they don't have little stoppers on the doors to prop the doors open. So they're at the mercy of having to put down all their stuff and then hold the door open and then pick all their stuff up and go inside. And I'm looking at it. I can remember there was a time when I'm watching people do this. I'm like, man, that's tough. That's really hard. They should get somebody to help them. As I'm thinking about it, all of a sudden it's like, I am somebody. And it's like, it's not like my mission in life, but when I see someone in a point of need and they can't get a door, I will run to go open the door. Why? Because if I'm carrying heavy stuff, I don't want to be bothered with putting everything down, having to pick stuff back up, hold the door at the foot, do the scooch to get inside, and then go. Just to have somebody open it and go. And it's one very simple thing that if I'm starting to think everyone on the planet is not a supporting actor in the movie about my life. Everyone on the planet is made in God's image. Everybody has God's call on their life. And where our lives interact with each other and intersect, we get to build a relationship, etc. But everyone has a life. Everyone has a call. Everyone's made in God's image. Everyone has great weight, great value. And so if we start thinking about how can I value God's creation? How can I value God's people? Even if they don't belong to God yet or they haven't given their heart to Him. We put ourselves in a spot where we're thinking about others before we're thinking about ourselves. So let's keep going. 1 John chapter 4. My beloved friends, let us continue to love each other since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God because God is love. So you can't know Him if you don't love. John, the beloved disciple, is the one who wrote this. He is the only disciple who died a natural death. Every other disciple was martyred. They were killed. It wasn't that they didn't try to kill John. There was times where he's thrown from a balcony and ends up from a 2 or 3 story balcony, ended up breaking his leg pretty bad. There's another story about him being thrown into a vat of boiling oil, and he survived. We know that he was exiled onto the rock, not Alcatraz, but an island called Patmos, which is a very rocky prison type of an island that they kept him for many years. Anyway, years and years later, John is released and they bring him into the church at Ephesus and they say to John, you know, you walked with Jesus. Your disciples, Polycarp and others, are here and we've learned so much from them. We want you to tell us what is the most important things that we can do. And they're expecting him to go on forever and ever. And he kind of makes his way up in front of people and he says, love one another. Love one another. And then he goes and sits back down. And if you have a guest speaker and they give a 30-second message, unless you knew about it, it's like, okay. You know, if this happened next week, it'd be like, normally he talks longer than that. And it would be a little awkward. And so it's like, well, what else? What else do you have? And he says, if you do this, it's enough. Love is the identifying characteristic that says you belong to Jesus. I'm really good at loving people I like. There's some people that are hard to love. Get this, you are that person for somebody. I know I am. I've been told. The person who refuses to love doesn't know God, obviously. So learning to love well is paramount when it comes to being a Christian. And it's not and then I just had the feelings and I did it. This is more of the, I can't do it. I need God to do a transforming work in me. Then I can act out before I have the feelings. If you wait for the feelings, you will not do it. Did you know that? God, I just want you to give me some sort of positive affirmation, positive feeling for this person so I can it's easier to love them. No, love is a choice. Love is a decision. Love is an action. If you wait, love is a feeling. It'll be like you and 3 people in your life. And even then, they'll start bugging you at some point. My goal is that every single one of us would be able to be marked and identified by our love for other people before we would ever open our mouth. That identifies as Christ followers. May it never be said about us, yeah, they're religious and all, but they're kind of a jerk. Yeah, they go to church and stuff, but yeah. So, Philippians chapter 2. See, you're seeing the spaghetti hitting the cabinets right now. They're all over. Hopefully it comes together, and if not, Jesus is good anyway. Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes to the church at Philippi. Most likely he's writing from jail at this point. He's got a lot of time on his hands. And so he says, here's the deal. If in Greek can also be translated as since. So he's not like, I don't know if you got anything out of this. It's like if, it's like, here's all these things are building on each other. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, what's he, it's like, if you have a heart, if you care, know Jesus a little, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. This passage in Philippians chapter 2 is based upon Jesus. It says in basically verses 5 through 10, Jesus is the example of submitted obedience. He didn't consider his equality with God or his position as the Son of God something to be insisted on so he could stand in front of people and say, hey, everybody, look at me. I need you to bow down and serve me. Instead, he offered himself as a living sacrifice to his Father, saying, not my own will, but yours be done, even to the point of being obedient that led him to the cross to be crucified, buried, and then resurrected 3 days later. And as a result of his obedience, God then resurrected him and raised him where he now sits at the right hand of the Father on the throne. And because of this, we have this example of we are not minimized when we put other people's needs in front of ours. Now, this does not mean everyone just go be a doormat. Let people walk all over you for Jesus. Okay, there is a time for turning the other cheek. This has to do with, I'm not going to just be all I can be, but if I'm going to be pushing forward my relationship with God, I'm also looking to see who can I bring along with me. I'm considering others first. I would call this the leave bacon for others rule. I'm serious. We go through family feasts if there's bacon. You know what? I thought about going in early on the line and just like, scooping. Why? I like bacon. You like bacon too? Well, you should have been in front of me because now I have access to the bacon. But something as simple as walking through and thinking, I love bacon so much, so much. But I bet other people like it too. So I'm going to leave some for others as well. And I limit myself to two pieces. You know how hard that is? I mean, this is it's small. But this is like, we may not even think about this. We go through the buffet at, my parents love to go to the buffet, especially the Nugget Rotisserie. And we go through there and there's like miles of bacon and those little link sausages that you never eat any other time except when you're there. And, it's like, they'll just bring more. Go and scoop it out. They'll just bring more. We don't take into consideration that there's other people. And in every area of life, there are bacon situations where we're not considering other people's thoughts, other people's feelings, other people's schedules, other people's commitments, other people's jobs, the things that they're going through. Is everybody's going through something. And if we just insist on our own way, we can end up judging people and treating them like they're its instead of people made valuable in the image of God. Because its are easy to disregard. Its are easy to marginalize. Its are easy to say, not worth it. It's not worth it. People, on the other hand, are not. When Jesus says, love one another, he's saying, embrace the intrinsic value that I have placed in every single person, even if you don't see it, in the same way you want it to be embraced when it comes to you. Love means laying down our own rights to be right. It's at this point when my inside brain starts saying, but what about in this situation? But you didn't see what they did. Or, yeah, you ever have that inside brain talk to you as well? But Jesus, they did this to me first. If you ever want to see like an abject lesson in how this works practically lived out, we have a preschool that meets here from 7 to 6, Monday through Friday. And on a daily basis, we'll correct a child because they're using their, not words, but their fists or toys to share the right hand of fellowship with their brothers. And say, you don't do this. And they say, they were looking at me. And that's a common thing. You don't look at the kid. They're looking at me. Am I right, Elise? Yes. It's funny. I remember walking into the class when Elise was teaching it, and there's this little boy crying. I said, what happened to him? I said, go ask him. They are looking at me. It's like, were they looking at you mean? Yes. It's like, okay. So in his mind, he's really feeling this. And so he was going to respond and lash out because they were looking at him. We can't respond in kind. This is where Jesus, being without sin as our example, he was despised. He was rejected. He was betrayed. He was abandoned. He was wrongfully accused. He was beaten. He was flogged. He was beat up. And he didn't respond. As he's hanging on the cross, people are spitting at him and people are saying, hey, if you're the Son of God, how about you call on some angels? They could save you. At some point in his humanity, I'm sure the thought crosses his head, you know what? I could call some angels. I would be thinking this. It says Jesus was tempted in every way that we're tempted. He had those thoughts. He just didn't act on them. Jesus thought those kind of things. He probably thought about smiting them or inviting the angels to smite them. Would you have people spitting on you and saying, you're all, it's like, yeah, I'll show you, Dad. Speaking the truth in love, laying aside our own rights, being willing to receive God's truth, being willing to love people like we want to be loved. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. For then you're working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish. To everyone, regardless, the good and bad, the nice and nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Introverts all, well, kind of. Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, what I'm saying is grow up. You're kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others, the way God lives toward you. I'm glad emotion, healthy spirituality, this is at the very end. Because ideally, as we're going through these last, this is our ninth week, we're going through these last 8 weeks, there's a lot of, feels like spiritual surgery being done on us, on our hearts. Anybody besides me, you've felt an increase in the amount of work that the Holy Spirit's doing on you, like bringing things to light. And now to be able to say, and this is like, well, what's in this for me? And then God says, learn to love people well. And this is what it looks like, and this is what it will cost you. Because this is me. Being spiritually mature is not being in it for the immediate gratification for self. But it's being willing to defer and to go through hard things, to do difficult things, that you can be a point of blessing in life to other people. Ephesians 4:11 through 16 talks about our main focus is growing up, speaking the truth in love, the full measure and stature of who Christ is. And that this last little section, what I'm really saying is grow up, you belong to Jesus, live like you belong to Jesus. Okay, you're in his family now. Doesn't matter what your Ancestry.com report says, where, you know, you're mostly Scottish, that's why you're cheap. And it doesn't matter, because when we're in the family of God, we take on his attributes. Yeah, okay, so I'm going to do this one. Matthew 5:9. I was wrestling with this. Matthew 5:9. This is the passage. This is in the Message version. But this is the passage that says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. This is how Peterson ends up translating it. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. Loving people well means we're working for good, for not just ourselves, but for other people. And being a peacemaker is not just being someone who, when conflict begins to arise, we shrink back because it's not Christian to stand up for ourselves. Being a peacemaker, being a person who contends for righteousness, means there's going to be times where we'll have to say, actually, when you said that, it hurt my feeling. Or, no, I really don't want to eat that again. Or, yeah, when this happened, it really hurt my feelings, and I'd like to talk about that. A lot of times we use Jesus and Christianity to get in the way of having to resolve stuff with people because, well, I'm going to pray for them. I'll just pray for that person. And in reality, what we're doing is we're losing the opportunity for ourselves to grow when we stand up for ourselves, I'm not talking about being a tool and button heads with every single person on the planet, but being able to own our own pain and be able to articulate when we've been injured or hurt to another individual so that they can know it's not okay for you to do this. Does this make sense? We end up lying by omission when we don't say and where we've been hurt or where we've been damaged or when a person has done something to wrong us. This is why in Matthew 18 it says, if you have something against someone or someone has something against you, what are you supposed to do? Tell everyone in the church and pray about it? No. It says, go to them. Share with them. It's like, that seems really hard. Guess what? It's part of hashtag adulting. We get to go and interact and to share what has happened in us. Some of the greatest relationships I have gone through periods of great headbutting and great feelings of violation and required forgiveness and grace. And the reason they're so great is coming out the other side, my trust and my belief in our relationship is not based upon we're walking together as long as things are going well. When you've gone through the valley of the shadow of death with a person and they're still with you, even though it took some time for them to forgive and to extend grace and all that, you know they're with me through the long haul. Let's be that kind of person. Let's be those kind of people. To love well, to love in truth, not just with that Christian smileys. Last one, Genesis 1. God spoke, let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature. And God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. That's you. That's me. That's everyone on this planet. And it has an effect on how we interact with them and what God calls us to do as we grow to maturity in Him. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray that in this tossing of spaghetti against the cupboards, that you would cause there to be the things that you want to stand out to people, the things that you want to have be kernels of truth that take root in their souls, points of action to take, points of silence to pursue, points of healing to chase after. I pray, Lord, that we would be people who don't give up and don't ever quit in our pursuit of growing in you. I thank you that even when you discipline us, even when you correct us, you don't do it harshly, but you do it for our good. And you do it to bring about life. And it's also proof that you love us because you only discipline or chasten those that you love. It means that we're your sons, legit sons and legit daughters. I pray these things in Jesus' name.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.